Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you.
I just want to take the next few minutes we have together to talk to you on this theme: shipwrecked, stranded, and unshaken. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this afternoon and this opportunity to gather. We never take it lightly when we get to be together. And we just pray right now that for the next few minutes we share, that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes to see more of who you are, that you would open our ears to hear from you, Lord, that you would open our hearts to what you want to do today and what you're planning to do this weekend at conference. We just pray that this would be a moment that creates momentum for what's ahead. Pray that you'd speak to us in this moment. We love you. We thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, if you love Jesus, why don't you make some noise today? You know, I remember when I was growing up, my little cousin, Bryce, he had this weird, bizarre, irrational fear of the color red. Now, if that's not weird enough, Bryce's greatest fear was red underwear. Okay? So naturally, you know, as a young child, we would chase Bryce around with red underwear, taunting him, torturing him, really making his life a living hell. And we were bullfighters of sorts, toddler toreros. And I got to thinking about fears this week, and so I started to look into some of the common and maybe the uncommon fears that we experience. Anyone have any phobias today? Maybe phobia is a strong word, right? Any bizarre fears? There's some common phobias that we probably know about, we've heard about. I was thinking about agoraphobia this week because last Sunday we were talking about the agora. Remember, Pastor Richie preached, he said, Paul, he reasoned with the religious and then he mingled in the marketplace. And that word marketplace is the word agora, which just means a public square. And of course, phobia means fear. So agoraphobia is when people experience fear going into public spaces or shopping malls or transit or airplanes. And some people experience it just walking out of their house. Of course, there's some common phobias like acrophobia, the fear of heights. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Ophidiophobia, the fear of snakes. Hello. Phobias are no joke. Yeah. However, if you keep reading, they start to get a little bit funny. How about this one? They've got this thing called genuphobia. That's the fear of knees. Hello. We're in trouble today. Came to the wrong church if you're a genuphobic. Yeah. How about ecclesiophobia? It's the fear of church. Some of you overcame that one today. We're proud of you. Excited you're in the room. How about my very favorite, pantherophobia? This is the fear of mother-in-laws. I'm gonna leave that one alone. I'll leave it right there. Fears can be funny sometimes, but we all know that really fear, it's no joke. And fear, it can be hard to define. In fact, if you looked into it today, you would realize that there are a whole lot of kind of vague descriptions. They're descriptions of the circumstances of fear, of things that cause fear, but it's hard to nail down what fear really is. If you started to read definitions, you would find vague statements like, to be afraid, to fear is to be afraid. I read that this week. That's what to fear means. I was a little bit confused by that. Who's writing these definitions these days? Fear, here's one right here. Fear is an unpleasant emotion elicited by the perception of danger. So fear is an unpleasant emotion. It doesn't quite do it for me. But I think we all know there's this basic kind of fear that any living creature can experience, which is just an unpleasant reaction to an external stimulus. So when you perceive something that's dangerous, you feel like you're in trouble. That's the kind of fear that all creatures really experience. But then there's that deeper, subtler fear that's unique to us humans, that anxiety about the future, that what if kind of fear. That anxiety fear is something that really only we experience as humans. That what if things went wrong? What if things changed? I read it this way this week. Fear is a reaction to current events. Anxiety is a worry about the future. As humans, we have the unique ability to consider our circumstances and to ponder our futures, to respond to events that have yet to occur, to be inspired by our dreams or terrified by our nightmares. And we've been in this collection of talks called Acts of the Apostles. And really, I think the book of Acts is full of accounts of faith in the face of fear. Perseverance in the face of persecution. It's full of stories of men and women who lived for what they believed in and were willing to die for their faith, who experienced the kind of extreme circumstances you and I may never find ourselves in. And the main character of our story today is a man introduced to us as Saul the Pharisee. We see him in Acts chapter 7 as the people stoning the first Christian martyr, Stephen, lay their coats at his feet. We see him again in Acts chapter 8 as a great persecution breaks out against the church. And then we see him again in Acts chapter 9 as he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's knocked off his horse, he's blinded, and his life is changed forever. And Saul, the Christian hunter, he converts to the faith of his enemies. And we really have a whole lot of connecting to do between last week and this week. We see that after his conversion, Paul begins to travel all over the Mediterranean rim. He starts preaching the gospel. He's planting churches. He's generally kind of causing trouble wherever he goes. It's kind of like a Mediterranean cruise, but a lot less luxurious and a lot more life-threatening. Sometimes he's embraced. Sometimes he's rejected. Sometimes he's in prison. Often he offends the religious and occasionally incites a riot. Eventually, Paul, he finds himself before a crowd in Jerusalem. And some of the Jewish leaders are upset with Paul because they heard rumors that he was speaking against their religion, against their law, against their customs. Really, they're a little bit afraid of what they don't understand. And so they incite the crowd against Paul, and the crowd begins to try to kill Paul. But if you didn't know, at this time in history, the nation of Israel was under the control of the Roman Empire, so they're really slaves to a greater empire. And when the Roman commander in charge of the area hears that this crowd is trying to kill Paul, he sends his soldiers out to get to the bottom of it. So he takes Paul into custody, and he starts questioning people. And in the questioning, he finds out that Paul is actually a Roman citizen. So this commander gets really scared because he knows that the Roman Empire really honors their citizens, that being a citizen of Rome was a serious thing, and he's imprisoned him without a trial. And so he starts to get a little bit scared. And long story short, Paul ends up being sent to Caesarea because the commander there finds out about a plot to kill him by the Jews. And so he's tipped off and he sends him away. He ends up in Caesarea under the command of a guy named Felix, the governor in that area. Felix doesn't really want to deal with Paul. And so he puts off his case for 2 years. So 2 long years awaiting. Paul sitting in prison, awaiting trial. Felix is replaced by Festus. After 3 days of being in the province, Festus goes to Jerusalem. You guys still following? Yeah. Perfect. There's a lot of context for you, but it's important. Festus goes to Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders apparently have been thinking about this for 2 years, because the first thing they say to them is, hey, can you turn over Paul to us? We would like to put him on trial. Really, what they're doing is they have a plot to kill Paul on the way back to Jerusalem when he's vulnerable on the journey. And so Festus says to Paul, are you willing to travel back to Jerusalem? And he says, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I have a right to a trial. And so he appeals to Caesar, which means he needs to go now to Italy. And as a Roman citizen, the governor is obligated to honor his request. So this is where we pick up our story today. Paul is on his way to Italy, and he's been placed under the care of a centurion named Julius. And so we read in Acts chapter 27, Paul is traveling with 275 other people on a ship, on a complicated journey, traveling from island to island, battling the weather and facing the wind and they lose time. And they find themselves trying to sail through the wrong place at an unfavorable time of year. And that's where we find Paul in Acts 27, verse 13. It says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. Well, let's stop right there. The Northeaster, that's got to be the most gangster storm name I've ever heard of in my whole life. Okay, I lived through a hurricane my senior year of high school. You know what they called it? Wilma. Right. Seriously? Who's naming these storms? That's the least intimidating storm name I've ever heard. So not Paul. Paul is facing the Northeaster, a hurricane force wind. It says, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it. And were driven along. So what began as a gentle wind soon became a hurricane. Have you ever come up against something too strong for you to face head on? It says they couldn't face it, so they gave way to it. And they were driven along by it. And I think so often fear comes at us with such force that we feel powerless to stand against it. So what do? We give way to it. And we're driven along by it. What have you given way to in your life? What is driving you forward or perhaps holding you at a standstill or maybe even pulling you backwards? What have you given way to in your life? I'm reminded of the beautiful final lines of The Great Gatsby, where it says, so we beat on, boats against the current, borne back ceaselessly into the past. Is it something in your past that's holding you back? Or maybe it's your anxiety about the future that holds you captive. Whether it's what precedes you, what surrounds you, or what stands before you, what fear are you facing today? Because I think we all come up against fear. Perhaps we're too afraid to really face it, or we feel it's too strong to take on head on. But burying our heads under the covers doesn't make the monsters go away. I can't speak to your fears today. So I thought I might let you in on two fears that I find myself up against, and a third that I think may be the remedy to all of our fears. The first fear that I find myself facing on a consistent basis is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. I'm scared to fail. It feels good to say it out loud. I'm afraid to fail. You know, last Friday night, just a couple days ago, I was in an Uber with Pastor Rich, and he was really sharing some of the improvements, some of the changes that he's seen in his ping pong game. So we're just, you know, we're getting into it, and we're just talking shop and shooting the breeze, and he's telling me about this, really this revelation that he's had, that his problem in the game of ping pong was that he wasn't open enough to coaching. And so he realized that as he opened himself up, he allowed people to speak into his game, it's just gone to a whole nother level. Now he's competing with people he never thought he could score points against. So he's opening up to me, and so I decide I'm going to open up to him. And he was telling me how, you know, this was his problem maybe in high school. He said, I think I could have been a better athlete if I was more open to coaching. And so I said, you know what, since you're opening up, I'm going to open up. This is a picture of transparency, of vulnerability, of really genuine friendship and accountability. And so I started to say to him, you know what? My problem in high school was a little bit different. It wasn't that I didn't want to be coached. My problem was that I never wanted to try too hard. And I think this is just another manifestation of the fear of failure. I remember I never wanted to give too much. I wanted to give just enough to do well, but not so much that people think I actually care about the things that I'm doing. This was my my great problem. I remember my soccer coach giving me a hard time, saying, hey, if you spent less time fixing your shorts in the games, maybe you could score more goals. I said, bro, I don't even care about this game. But here's the strategy, right? You give minimal effort in everything you do. And then if you do well, you get to go, yeah, I looked over the study guide in homeroom, so. And then when things go wrong, you get to go, I don't even really care about this very much. It's obvious, right? When your friend says to you, hey, I heard they stopped your soccer game because the score is 8-0, you say, yeah, well, I mean, you know, who cares about soccer anyway? He says, don't they call that the mercy rule? And I say, yeah, mercy on the other team. So I was about to turn it on too. If you never try, maybe you'll never fail. If you never really try, maybe you'll never have to really fail. And it sounds so silly when you say it like that, but I know for me, over a decade later, this fear of failure still pops up in my life. What fear are you facing today? You know, if we go back to our story, I think the fear of failure is exemplified in the character Julius, the Roman centurion. He's the man who is given charge of Paul the prisoner. He's placed in charge of this man, really a high-profile prisoner. And I think he might be a little bit afraid to fail. Julius is a man that understands responsibility. See, because he was a centurion. So we know historically that a centurion would be in charge of usually 100 men, sometimes a little less, sometimes up to 1,000 or more people under his command. This is a man who understands rank. He understands responsibility, and he also understands the punishment for failure. We know that the Roman Empire is notoriously harsh. This is the empire, remember, that invented crucifixion. The practice so barbaric, we had to invent a word to describe the pain, excruciating. And I think Julius had encountered the fear of failure because I think the truth is for us today that as our responsibility grows, our susceptibility grows to the fear of failure. As you have more and more under your responsibility, you have more that you're afraid to fail with. The more you're afraid, you may not measure up. So Julius, no stranger to punishment and no stranger to fear, he's in charge of Paul, the prisoner. And before they set out on their journey, Paul doesn't exactly instill confidence in them because he warns them that they shouldn't do what they're about to do. Acts chapter 27, we go back a few verses to verse 9. This is how the journey begins. It says, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement, apparently an unfavorable time for sailing. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous, not the guy I want on my cruise ship, and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Julius, he had to choose who to trust. Paul offered his insight. He said, I don't think we should do this. I think this is going to end badly for us. But the centurion, he chose to put his trust in two men, the pilot and the owner. And of course he did. Because Julius, again, a man who understands rank, he understands responsibility. And of course he trusts the pilot, because who better to speak into sailing, the course, the time of year? Shouldn't he know the most about the ship? And so he trusts the pilot. And of course he respects the owner, because who else are they going to answer to at the end of the journey? And of course he feared his superiors, because those are the people going to hold him accountable for the outcome of his assignment. So Julius, afraid to fail, he chooses to trust, and he chooses wrong. What began as a gentle wind soon became a hurricane, and their journey took a turn for the worse. Read with me in Acts 27, verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice, I told you so, not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." The second fear that I find myself facing is the fear of loss. The fear of loss. And this fear has taken a new form in my life since a really transformative event, since my son Roman was born. Check out this photo. Yesterday, Roman is 9 months old, and he's potentially the cutest thing in the world. I see this as an objective fact. This is not my subjective opinion as a father. This is just true. Can we all, amen? That's not an amen moment, okay? Kids are crying sitting next to their parents who amened at that moment. But when my son was born, I found myself dealing with an anxiety that I'd never dealt with before. What if I do something wrong? What if I drop him? What does that sound mean? Oh God, one day he'll be a teenager. These are new anxieties that I have in my life. I've started a process I am not neither equipped nor prepared to complete. As I found my love growing deeper, my fear of loss grew wider. And I think just as our responsibility grows and our susceptibility to the fear of failure increases, as our love grows, our susceptibility to the fear of loss increases. We're more susceptible when we have more to lose. See, the more you love, the more you stand to lose. And this is why some people, they close themselves off and they decide not to love, because giving into love means making room for loss. So if I never really love, then maybe I'll never really have to lose anything. Yet I would argue that not to love is to lose. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his beautiful work, The Four Loves. He said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be broken. If you want to be sure to keep it intact, you must give your heart to no one. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy is damnation." You see, the fear of loss is a self-defeating exercise. As you live in fear, you don't even realize that the life you're so scared to lose is slowly slipping through your fingers. So Paul says to his shipmates, he says, "You should have listened to my advice. We shouldn't have embarked on this journey. This was a bad idea. It was the wrong place. It was the wrong time. It was the wrong conditions and the wrong decision. Then you would have spared yourself this suffering, this loss, this fear. But now," thank God for the but, "but now I urge you to keep up your courage. Don't be afraid. Even as you face the storm that's too hard for you to face head on, don't be afraid, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." You know, Eugene Peterson, he said it like this. He said, "All the water in the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside it. Nor can all the trouble in the world harm us unless it gets inside us." It's not the storms that surround you. It's actually the storms that rage within you. It's not the storms of life that sink us. It's the holes in our boats. Whatever's raging around you, don't let it get within you. Though danger surrounds you, only fear will sink you. Paul says, "I urge you to keep up your courage." And he continues explaining why. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." So an angel of God, it appears to Paul, and he says, "Don't be afraid, for God is not done writing your story. You actually have an assignment to complete. You must stand trial and you must give your testimony before Caesar." And Paul says, he says, "I have faith that it will happen just as he told me." And it does. But for Paul, the storm isn't over yet. He has one more trial left to face on his journey. In the storm, the ship breaks up. They're shipwrecked, but the passengers are spared, all 276 of them. And they end up stranded on an island called Malta. So they've survived the storm. They've survived the sea. And look what happens to Paul next, because his trouble is not over. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. "Once safely on the shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand." Can anybody say ophidiophobia? The fear of snakes. "When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live.' But Paul shook the snake off. He shook it off into the fire, and he suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time, and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and they said he was a god." Watch this, because it's powerful. When the people saw what happened to Paul, they assumed he was a murderer. But when they saw how he responded, they assumed he was a god. When they saw that Paul was unshaken by the sea and by the storm, and unshaken by the snake in the fire, they said, "This man is a god." Wow. That's the response of God. You see, fear is the natural reaction, but faith is the supernatural remedy. Yeah. For whatever comes your way, whatever storm you face, whatever snake tries to latch on to your life, you can be unshaken, unafraid, because you've met the storm's match. You know, as we talk about hurricanes, I'm reminded of a message that Pastor Rich preached a few months ago when we were supposed to be hit by Hurricane Matthew. We found ourselves with no place to gather, and so we ended up at First Presbyterian Church in Brickell, and we ended up having a beautiful Sunday together. But Pastor Rich preached this message called Completely Calm. Completely Calm. And he told the story of when Jesus calmed the storm. And he said it this way. He said the disciples, they were afraid in the storm, but they were terrified in the calm, because they'd finally met the storm's match. You see, Paul, he wasn't driven by the fear of failure, and he wasn't held captive by the fear of loss. Paul discovered a greater fear, actually a freeing fear, a healthy kind of fear called the fear of God. The fear of God. And I remember growing up in church, I didn't like this phrase. It felt wrong to me, the fear of God. I had heard the scriptures that said God has not given us a spirit of fear, and perfect love casts out all fear. And so I didn't understand this idea. But as I get older, the more I journey with Jesus, I realize that everything with God is flipped upside down. So real strength becomes meekness, and by giving, you actually end up gaining more. And with Jesus, death is actually only the beginning of true life. And I realize that even fear, when directed appropriately, when placed in its proper context, when given to the only thing worthy of it, the fear of God actually becomes faith. I think that the disciples in the boat with Jesus, they realized that fear and faith are actually two sides of the same coin. That if you direct your fear appropriately, if you find yourself in awe, in reverence of the God who can calm the storm, who's greater than the forces of nature and the storms that come your way, the snakes that latch onto you, if you place your fear in God, you actually find yourself full of faith and actually full of supernatural peace. The fear of God. Louisa May Alcott, she said it this way. She said, "I'm not afraid of storms, for I am learning to sail my ship." You need not fear the storms of life, for you never sail alone. Can I pray for you? God, we thank you that wherever we go, you go with us. And we don't have to fear when the storms come our way, God, that we can be completely calm in the midst of the raging storm, Lord. Whether it's an external circumstance or it's an internal anxiety, whether it's something in our past, our present, or our future, God, whether it's something we anticipate or we dread, God, we don't have to fear it. So we choose to turn from the fear of failure, the fear of loss, and any other fear we may come up against, God. We choose the fear of God, which when flipped over is really faith in you, and it brings peace, and it brings hope, and it brings life, God. And so we look to you, and we look ahead to your plan. We look ahead to this week, God, to VU Conference. We pray that you would show up, that you would encourage many, that you would lift the heads of the discouraged, God, that you would bring healing to the broken, God, that you would bring strength to the weary, that you would bring sight to the blind, God. We pray for God encounters and God moments. We pray that lives would be turned around and changed and impacted forever, God. We have faith for the future. We know that because you're with us, we can face anything that comes our way. And so we stand and we sing. Come on, can you lift your voice?
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at vuchurch.